Special. Incredible that we can be so inspired by the music that we sing. I love how it prepares our heart. And it does. It inspires us. It reminds us of who God is, what he does, what he's willing to do, and what he's going to do. And music is such an important part. Turn my mic on here. You should see at the back of the church, there's a few guys that get really charismatic when I start talking. I don't put my mic on yet. I appreciate it, though. Music is such an important part of what we do and our worship. And that's why when you're mulling around the house or in the car by yourself, you often are singing those songs to the Lord or singing them to yourself. And I love that. I love that we can worship God in song as well as in deed and in action. And so I appreciate the choir special this morning also was an encouragement, Rock of Ages. And such wonderful reminders. Just a couple of things. One, I guess, is a thank you for the event yesterday and for all the effort and the work that went into it. We've been a busy church, and you are a busy church, and I appreciate so much the time that people take to pray, kind thoughts and wishes, and then all the practical work that has to go into making meals and cleaning the church and decorating and getting the lists and everything ready to go. I was so encouraged yesterday with those men. And it's good to have, one of my brothers here today. And I appreciate those men yesterday and their counsel to me. But not just yesterday. I've appreciated their counsel over the years. And one of the things that's neat, Brother Jerry, and I chatted just a little bit about this yesterday. And I guess Pat was there too. You know, the fact that we get to be a part of one another's ministries, all of us, that God allows our paths to crisscross, it just astounds me. It's like one of those old quilts that you see where there's thousands or countless stitches, and yet they all come together to make this wonderful, intricate work that is beautiful. And it's just, that's what God is doing. He's just up there, the weaver with the loom, you know. He's just weaving this incredible work of art. And I get to be a stitch or two and cross paths with a few other. And so it's just amazing. Yesterday was humbling and it was encouraging. And we just see God's goodness in our life continuously. And it's really overwhelming, you know, to be so blessed and so provided for and so loved by the Lord and by you all. So thank you for your efforts and looking forward to what God is going to do. Secondly, this morning, I just want to speak a little bit more on what Brother Gary and Darlene brought forward. And just to keep this family in your prayers, Chris and Victoria, three little children. And though we're so grateful, grandparents are here today, by the way, Peter and Mary, and we're keeping you in prayer as well, folks. And it's we're grateful that lives weren't lost. No one was hurt. And we give God praise for that. That being said, a life has been changed, and we know how that must be to have everything turned upside down. So I thought about Paul, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 thereabouts. He talked about, in chapter 16 as well, he talked about how the churches can gather together, what they were able to help other churches and other believers, the brethren of the faith who are struggling with this difficulty or that difficulty and whatnot. And it is the church that is able to demonstrate the love and the power of Christ in these times of difficulty. And it's incredible to be able to be a part of that. You know, rebellion, it's interesting. The world thinks rebellion looks a certain way, right? If I want to be a rebel, you know, I got to rage against the machine. I've got to, you know, shake my fist at the government and do all the things that the majority of the world does. And then I'm rebellious and I'm unique and I'm different. But, you know, Jesus Christ taught a kind of rebellion that we sometimes overlook as Christians. And I know that word doesn't fit in our vocabulary as Christians. We don't often talk about rebelling. But in a sense, we have to rebel to follow Christ. You have to. You have to rebel against the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We don't rebel against others. Our neighbors, we love them. Even our enemies, we love them. But we rebel against the secular, humanistic values and morals of this world. We rebel against our own flesh. We say, no, I'm not doing what you want. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how much you whine and beg and moan. I am going to rebel against the flesh. Crucify it daily and follow Christ instead. And there's rebellion in the act of what you're doing today. When the majority of the world, and I'm not trying to puff us up, and I think we need to keep doing it, and Lord willing, as we pray, it'll keep catching on. But when the rest of the world doesn't see this as necessity, when Walmart becomes more important than church, and I love Walmart, don't get me wrong. We spend a lot of time there. But it is not more important than church. It is an act of rebellion to say, I'm going to set aside some time on my day and in my week to worship God, to do it His way, to trust in Him, to allow the Lord through His Word to realign my life, my ideologies, how I think, what I do, how I act. That is an act of rebellion. Do you know that? Say, I'm going to follow Christ. You know, the rest of the world would say, well, why bother doing that? Who wants to do that? As a matter of fact, when we follow Christ, when we participate in that act of divine rebellion where we say no to the flesh and yes to the Lord, the enemy doesn't like it. He wants us to fall in line with the ways of this world, and he tells us that when we do, we're unique. We're not. We're just one of the sheep. And we hear that a lot these days. We're all sheep. And we've all gone astray, the Bible says. But we have a great shepherd that wants to lead us, and he wants us to follow him. And so it's an act of rebellion to do that. Persecution comes, as it's come for Peter's family, Chris and Victoria and those children. We don't often know how it's going to come, but when it does, we can find encouragement and strength and help in the body of Christ. And you know, an act of rebellion isn't in using vile words. We might think it is, but how about this? Here's an act of rebellion. An act of rebellion says, I will forgive when others tell me not to. An act of rebellion is, I will trust God when others tell me it's not worth it. An act of rebellion is, I will find my peace and my joy in the midst of chaos and even disaster. And believers, we can do that. It's so confusing to the world. That peace that passes all understanding. So what is that? And like the Philippian jailer, how can I have that? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have that peace and that joy? And so I'm just thankful for the examples that we can see, and even in our lives. We have a couple who needs our prayers, and I'm going to pray for them here as we open in prayer and look at some scriptures today. But it's an act of rebellion to say, you know what? We can find peace, help, and strength and joy in the midst of something that the world says, well, all is lost. Not when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's wonderful to be a part of that. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into some things here in Acts today. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you, Father, first for your protection over this beloved family. Father, we pray for them, Lord. And though we don't know them in person, we love them in Christ. And we can only try to understand, Lord, and imagine what it must be like now as things are upside down in their life with school and with work and with belongings that are precious to us and all of the changes. Lord, we just pray that you would help them now, lead them every step of the way. And we trust that you will, Father. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use us. Thank you that we can be a blessing to this family. But Lord, in a sense, it's an act of rebellion to say we can find strength and peace and hope and joy, even in the midst of something difficult. And so thank you that we can, Lord, demonstrate the love of Christ in this way. So we pray for them today. Then we pray, Lord, also that you would bless our church as we move into the days ahead, Father. We don't know what waits for us, but you do. And Lord, we want to follow you. We want to follow Christ. And we just pray, help us to never change that way of thinking. That Christ will always be before us, always be the head, and we will always want to only follow him. So keep us safe in that thinking, Lord, and in your will. But we pray for blessing. Lord, we pray, Lord, for growth. We pray for fruit. We pray that you would be exalted and glorified from this house, Lord, in ways that we couldn't even imagine. And Father, we recognize that might cause some discomfort, that might cause us to have a bigger target, that might in some way bring persecution, but nonetheless, we want you to be glorified. So have your way with us. We are bought by the blood of Christ. Now we want you to use us for his glory. And Lord, though we often jump off the altar, thank you for your patience and gently carrying us back to that place of your perfect will. Bless your word today as we continue to look at Acts. Encourage our hearts, Father, if there's any that are unsaved today, that even today, before they leave this church, they would put their faith in Christ and be saved, forgiven, and secure in salvation. Lord, if there's any that are discouraged, encourage that heart, Father. Any, Lord, needs that we might have, we pray that you would help address them through your word and the Holy Spirit. So bless us now in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Persecution has come to the church, and we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks in Acts chapter 8. Persecution isn't enjoyable. It isn't fun. Now we've been talking about Saul, this very zealous Pharisee who is fervently hauling Christians to prison and taking their lives, overseeing lives being lost literally, and causing Christians to blaspheme against God and all this very zealously. There is persecution. And ever since the beginning of the book of Acts, we've been seeing the Lord God do amazing things, miraculous things in the church and in the lives of faithful Christians who are just simple people. You know, we're talking about average, ordinary folk, but who God fills with His presence and His will and do extraordinary things for God's glory. It's been amazing. And so now we find ourselves in chapter 8, and it isn't the first time we've been talking about persecution. There's been guys in prison. There's been angels sent to break them out of prison. There has been physical assaults already. These things are not new in our world today. And Brother Gary reminded us this morning that there are nations in this world where the Christians are so small, they're such a minority, that a place, and you'll have to correct me, it ends with R-A-I-N. Was it Bahrain, I think it is? Bahrain has a total of 4 Christians at this point. 4. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boy, we should pray for those 4 Christians, by the way. Quite seriously. I mean, that's a scary place to be. And yet God is gracious and so good. I bet you those 4 are not fearful, but yet rejoicing that they get to be the representatives, the ambassadors of the King of Kings. And so there is a sense of joy and excitement. And I really want us to capture that. There's nothing better than knowing Christ. There's nothing better than being a Christian. You know, line up all of the other job descriptions. Give me all the other titles in the world. And they all fail in comparison of being a servant of the Most High God. You know, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a diamond collector. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm the king of a country over here. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a very important scientist. Well, those are all wonderful things. But I serve God. You know, tell me that doesn't ring far greater to say that I know God. I serve God. He sends me out to do biddings all the time. God does. Yeah, every day. Every day you serve God. Every day. Are you serious? I'm absolutely serious. How do you serve Him? Well, when I apologize to my wife and make her a cup of coffee, it pleases Him. Pleases her too, especially if I did the wrong thing. When I open up my Bible and hide His word in my heart so that I might not sin against Him, it pleases Him, it serves Him. When I start my car and I am careful with how I treat other drivers. When I speak love to somebody who maybe doesn't speak love to me. When I pray for somebody because I said I would. And then I pray even though I've already done it, and I pray again and again, and I keep their name before the Lord God. When I share His word, when I share Christ, when I am not ashamed of the gospel, these are the ways in which we can serve the Most High God, and every one of us Christian is qualified. And isn't that wonderful that we can do that? And so we see a church 2,000 years ago serving the Most High God, and we see the same church, though a little different in appearance. Those other Christians have gone on before us to their reward, but here we are still 2,000 years later. Isn't God's design and plan amazing? We get to be a part of this church. We get to be a part of the body of Christ. And there is persecution that comes. It comes in different ways. It comes in different waves, different seasons. And all the way through those difficulties that we face, maybe personal, maybe financial, cultural, emotional, spiritual battles, whatever you face, we trust the Lord. And we can find our joy. We read a few of these verses already. I want to just pick it up in verse 5. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." In the midst of persecution, they kept telling these Christians, "Stop preaching Christ. Stop talking about Jesus." And the more they were told to do that, the more they wanted to talk about Jesus. And they persecuted them, and they imprisoned them, and they scattered them. And every time they scattered the Christians, like they did with Philip here, all they did is they spread the gospel. Like that little boy in rubber boots spreading the fire, trying to stamp it out and dribble water on it, right? That's all they did, is they spread it further. And it continued to ignite those areas that these Christians went. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, it was not a message of this world. It was a message from another world. Christ came from another world. He said, I am the Son of God. I am, He said. That was mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class. And He's not like us, though He became man and dwelt among us. He is the Son of God. Philip preached Christ. He was the centerpiece of his message. It wasn't himself, it wasn't his jets, it wasn't his mansions, it wasn't his money, it wasn't his faith, it wasn't how many times he read the Bible, it wasn't how faithful he was, it wasn't how perfect he was, or any of those things. He preached Jesus Christ. Paul did the same thing. He said, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I have not yet attained perfection by far. The things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. I'm constantly in battle with the flesh. My spirit, they war one against the other. But I will preach Christ nonetheless. And that is the privilege that we have as Christians, that despite our weaknesses, we still get to declare the King of Kings. And we still get to serve him. Now, we need to keep short accounts. And we need to be careful not to let sin that easily besets us. It's like a ball and chain that is shackled to our legs, and we try to run for Christ, and I've got this sin that I'm dragging along with me, and I'm tripping, and I'm following, and I'm wondering why I can't find my joy. And the Lord has taught me in Scripture that you can't run from Christ and rest in Christ at the same time. It's impossible. And so you got to unshackle yourself from those burdens. Well, that's not easy to do. But with Christ, all things are possible, and we can be set free, and we can find our joy. And so he preaches Christ, because that is the centerpiece of hope and joy. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed. Secondly, I talked about the fact that they were listened to. Philip was heard. People heard. And we looked at Acts chapter 4, verse 4, Acts chapter 13, verse 48, Acts 15, 7, 18, 8, those many verses that had both hearing and believing in the same verse. Romans 10, 17, so then by faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And those two go together. We need to hear the word of God in order to believe. And so the people heard. Verse 8 it says, and there was great joy in that city. And this is what's so amazing. This is what we're talking about. We can find joy even in the midst of persecution. And that in itself is an act of rebellion. When the devil kicks you and beats you and wants you to be miserable and depressed and discouraged, and you work through that, and you decide instead or despite those things, that you will maintain your peace and joy, even while I work through my anxieties and my depressions. You know, the enemy wants us to be miserable. The Lord wants us to be delivered from that misery. Doesn't mean we're going to be comfortable or it's going to be easy, but we know the truth. We have been delivered. We are children of God, and we're headed for a new heaven and a new earth. And for now, we have to bear some difficulties, just like our Lord did. He did it for us. He not only did he die for us, but he lived for us. He lived for us. He didn't make it easy on himself. You know, he could have laid down his life in a different way, but he didn't. His visage was more marred than any other man, Isaiah said. He was so abused, so beaten, so ripped apart as he hung upon that cross, the Son of God, naked and ashamed, or shamed, I should say. He wasn't. But he was made to be shamed. They mocked him there. He died for us, but he also lived for us. And he did it so that we would have joy. Their joy remained. Verse 7, it talks about spirits being delivered, people who were possessed being set free. I mean, evil is literally surfacing. And this is what is happening. Because of the persecution, let me just go down the list. Number one, we see that the church is being scattered and Christ is being preached. The word of God is going forth. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, it sounds like God might be involved in this, right? So that gives us a little bit of comfort. Right? Oh no, the enemy's here. Satan is ripping us all apart. He's spreading. The church is falling apart. We're all being scattered. Wait a second. There's people being saved by the multitudes, people being baptized, people that are coming to the faith. And though it's not comfortable, I think God might be involved in this. And perhaps even using the enemy to help do his work, though the enemy doesn't know or care. God can do what he wants. He is God. And so there's great joy. And literally the evil amongst the population is beginning to bubble to the surface. and people are being delivered from demonic possession. Look, let me just say this, by the way. Can we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18? This is a topic I haven't maybe mentioned it in quite a little while, but it's important to discuss from time to time. And we should know what the Bible says about these things. We need to be careful not to ever think that we live in a new world, or a world that doesn't include demonic entities, or the principalities and the powers of darkness, or the principalities, I should say, and the powers of darkness. Those are not bygone days. It's As a matter of fact, worse than ever before, only by way of a greater population of people. And the Bible tells us, by the way, in Revelation, that there's going to come a day when this world will be quite literally saturated with demonic entities that we can't even imagine and don't want to. But it'll happen nonetheless. And here we see, and this is not the only time we're going to see this topic come up in this chapter, but we see in verse 7 again, "For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed." And just quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 9 here, it says, "When thou art come into the land," this is God's instruction to Israel as they're in the wilderness, and he's writing, laying down the law, so to speak, and he says, "When thou comest into thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Right? A couple things. It's their land. God gave it to them. It's ultimately God's land, and he will see them on it eventually. But number two, God is saying, there's some things I don't want you to do on the land that I'm going to give you. The abominations of those nations, I don't want you to practice. That's a big word, by the way, abominations. But this is what he says, verse 10. "There shall be not found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." It's serious business. We live in a world today that celebrates these things, utilizes these things as part of everyday life. You know, I'll read my horoscope every day, talk to my medium once a week, and go see my fortune teller once a month. And we don't think anything of it. You can walk into the average home today and find all kinds of little gems and stones and Ouija boards and all kinds of things, and people don't recognize that there is a demonic spirit, a power, an evil entity or entities that are connected to those things on purpose. I mean, it should go without saying, but it just doesn't. So we just have to be careful about those things. We are seeing here in the Scripture these sorts of things that permeate our lives and our homes and even our very beings bubbling to the surface because Christ is being preached. And we live in a world that wants to shut down the teaching and the preaching of Christ so that those evils can't come to light and people be delivered from those demonic entities, but instead they remain enslaved by them. And so we preach Christ just like they did for those reasons. We rebel against those kinds of thinking for right reasons. So the world says we might be doing something that's hateful or wrong or backwards or old-fashioned. We follow our Christ and we say we will follow the King and we will do what he says is the right thing. Remember Paul and Silas, as they were preaching Christ and teaching and traveling, there was a woman that was possessed with a demonic entity following Paul and Silas. And she wasn't helping, though she was declaring, the spirit within her was declaring, "This is a preacher of the gospel. He is preaching the one true truth." And she was doing it, or the demon was doing it in such a way that it was bringing negative attention to Paul and Silas. And eventually Paul had enough. And he turned around, he rebuked the spirit and set her free from this demonic evil power. This woman was only being used by a couple of men that were making money off of her. They were profiting from her reading people's palm hands and tea leaves and all that kind of stuff, practicing divination, fortune telling. And they were profiting from it, not her. She was the poor slave of the demonic entity and the wicked-minded men. When Paul set her free from that, I don't know what happened. We don't know what happened to her. I pray that she trusted Christ and went on to live a peaceful life. But up until that point, she is demon-possessed. And when Paul delivered her, they beat them and threw them in prison. That was their response. There was no, "Oh, well, good for her. I guess that's, we'll have to find a job now." No, they were angry. "How dare you for meddling." And so the enemy is going to be angry with us when we preach Christ. He's going to persecute us. That's what's happening. But God can't be stopped. And so we may as well be a part of that side of things, the side that the enemy will never defeat. Just quickly, and those were just things, by the way, in reference to the demonic powers that we're sometimes up against. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those principalities, those demonic entities, the powers of darkness. And it's important that we see, though we don't often see it in every chapter, we're seeing it in this one. And it reminds us that there's more going on than just a bunch of angry Pharisees. There's a bunch of angry Pharisees who probably don't understand or realize that they're being puppeteered by a bunch of angry demons, or certainly by an angry enemy named Satan. You know, the Bible refers to him as an old dragon and the enemy of us. He hates us. We are created in the image of God, and he hates God. And so he wants to do everything he can to blot that image out. Verse 9, as we continue to read here, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." This guy was practicing these kinds of things that God told us not to be involved with. And by the way, it's interesting to me that God never says, "Phew, those things don't exist. It's just a bunch of silliness. I don't care about that stuff." No, God says, "Yeah, stay away from that." That tells us something. Because you can't handle that. You can't control that. You will be deceived and you will be destroyed by that. I love you. They don't. Stay away from that. Simon didn't get the memo, unfortunately. But he's getting it now. And as Simon shows up on the scene, it's interesting because he kind of fades in, fades out, and then fades back in again. It says that he was passing himself off as being a great man. And people respected him because of the tricks of his trade. He could fool people into believing that he was something that he wasn't. And that's what he was used to doing. He was fooling people into believing he was more than he was. And he thought he could do that with Christ and to other Christians. You see, he was being puppeteered, as I said earlier. He has some changes that needs to be made in his life, but he thinks himself to be pretty great. Verse 10, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest." That's saying something. The youngest people respected him and listened to him and did what he said and followed his ways and feared him and reverenced him. The old people did the same thing. This guy made himself a reputation. Along comes Philip. He's kind of drawing a crowd. He's casting out demonic spirits. And all of a sudden, Simon steps onto the scene. Interesting. You know, the enemy likes to attack from many fronts. And he doesn't just allow the work of God to go on without attacking it. And so Philip is here. He's preaching Christ. People are being delivered. There is joy. And the enemy has to send in a man. Put a stop to that. You know, there are times in your life, Christian, and in my life, when the enemy will send in a man. It's often when you're growing in your faith. It's often when you're beginning to draw even closer to God. It's when you have some victory over some sin, over some fear, over some anxiety. The enemy will send in a man. Send in someone or something to discourage you, to try to kick you back, to try to put you back in that little box that you were struggling to get out of, that God delivered you from. When that little man comes, the Bible says you submit to God and he will flee from you. And it's not easy to do that, but it is the only solution to being set free, to being on guard, to having on the armor of God, is to recognize that the enemy is going to attack you. That's why we wear armor, right? Soldiers go out on the battlefield with armor because they know they're going to be attacked. Know that you're going to be attacked and recognize it when it comes. Sometimes he attacks through people we love. Sometimes he attacks through things we never expected. But anytime someone or something tries to lead you away from God's will, tries to steal your peace, your joy, your focus on Christ, it wasn't sent from God. And so we can identify that. And we can say, "Oh, whoa. Do you know what happens when I recognize that someone is trying to take advantage of me? I didn't get anywhere this morning I meant to." Now, we've been in Acts chapter 8 for 3 weeks, church, and I apologize. But let me just say this. You know what happens when I recognize that someone is trying to take advantage of me? You know, and I'm not that bright, but every once in a while I'll be like, "Wait a second." I have two options. One is I can go along with it and then, you know, step out in the last moment and be rescue myself from whatever it is that they were trying to do. Or I can call them out and say, "Wait a second, I know exactly what you're trying to do." But the point I'm making is once I realize that someone is not out for my best interest, when they're actually trying to take advantage of me, I no longer see them as a friend. And my situation changes. The enemy tries to use people that I love to discourage me. I recognize the enemy in the details, the devil in the details. And my discouragement dissipates. And instead, I gird up my loins and I say, "Lord, the enemy is trying to make me hate those you say I should love and miss what you told me to watch out for. I see the enemy and I love this individual." And so God wants us to be aware that the enemy is out there and he's trying to deceive us. Simon has been deceiving people into believing that he was something he wasn't. And Philip wasn't having any of it. And we have some hope for this guy, Simon. I believe there was some genuineness there in what he was saying and what he wanted. But the enemy was also in the details, and he was deceived at least for a time. Let me just read a little further as we close. It says in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, the man is the great power of God. You see, I would cut Simon a bit of a break, and I hope for his soul, I don't know. But people were reverencing him and honoring him and fearing him because they assumed that he was doing what he was doing with God's power. And he kind of let them think that. And he enjoyed, I'm sure, that reverence that he was receiving. But God had no part in whatever he was doing. And that's important that we recognize that. Sometimes people show up and it feels like they're there on behalf of God. It didn't take long for Philip to recognize that it was the filthy lucre he was after. It was the fame and the fortune. He really had very little interest in the things of the Lord God. And Philip wasn't going to be deceived. Verse 11, as we close, it says, and to him they regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. To bewitch someone or to enchant or to deceive, to manipulate, to cause them to think differently than they would if they weren't deceived by you is not a nice thing to do. And this is how he gained notoriety. This is how he gained power. Philip is there is to literally deliver people from those kinds of things, those bewitchments, whether it was from Simon or the enemy bewitched people in other ways. We're deceived by our own hearts, the Bible says. But it's the preaching of Christ. It is the Word of God that is the key. This is our deliverance. And we will not make you perfect, but it will make you perfect in Christ and then ultimately perfect in eternity. And it will guide you, and it will lead you, and it will help you identify where the enemy is and what he's up against. This book is so underrated by so many, but not by the believer. We know. We understand. The Word of God, the instructions that God gave to us, never fail. And so we take great hope in it. Anyway, just a few more thoughts. Simon was rebuked by the end of this portion of chapter 8. And Philip said, I'm going to pray for you. You think you can purchase salvation? You think you can mock God? You think you can trick God? You think you can just sort of steal some of his power and his glory for yourself? You missed the whole point. It's about your soul, Simon. It's about the fact that judgment day is coming, and if you leave this world without the blood of Christ on your soul, you will perish forever in a lake of fire. It's bigger than a money purse and a following of people. You need to repent. You need to trust in Christ. And you know what Simon said? He said, will you pray for me? He kind of got concerned at the end of it. And he asked Philip to pray for him, which is a good idea. Let me pray. Father, it may be that there are some here that are deceived. I know I certainly was and have been at different times in my life. The enemy is good at what he does. And it is to be deceived to think that we can't be. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being bewitched, as it were, by the ways of the enemy. To be blinded from the truth. That's what he does. He literally blinds our minds so that the light of the gospel can't shine in. Lord, help us not to be deceived. The Bible says that even our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We can't even trust our own hearts on these matters. Father, there is only you. There is only Christ. There is only your word. Thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that we have this source of truth, that we never have to open up the Bible and wonder if it's true. We never have to read your word and wonder if you're trying to take advantage of us. Thank you for that. What a gift. Lord, I pray that if there's any that are deceived today, oh God, remind them of your great love for them, wherein you loved us, and that you sent your Son so that we could be saved, so that we could be delivered from not only the enemy, but also the very consequences, eternal consequences of our sin. Lord, that we could be delivered from the power of Satan and brought into the family of God. It is that you reach out to us to rescue us and to save us and to love us and to bless us and to enrich us with your grace. It's never to take a hold of us. It's never to hurt or to shake us violently. It's always to embrace us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to understand this today, that we would submit to you, that the enemy might flee from us,
Father, as Christians, help us to be careful. Help us to be careful, Lord, to maintain our joy in the midst of difficulties. That though we might groan under the burden of an ailment or a physical or an emotional or a spiritual battle, that is normal. Even Christ grieved, even Christ sorrowed in the garden. This is not what I'm talking about. But Lord, but to give up all hope is not for the believer. To lose all joy is not something that you have for us. We can maintain that joy even in the midst of difficulty, even while the storm is raging. Thank you for this. Remind us, Lord, every day that as Christians we can trust you. That we should rebel against the world. Go ahead and follow Christ instead. Lord, make this world a little better when we do. We thank you for this teaching today. Thank you for Philip. And as he is about to embark on his own incredible journey, we pray that we would learn things from him. Bless us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to just close this morning by singing number 32. Our God, our age is past, please.